Go ahead and open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Your bulletin correctly notes that we will be reading Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16. I'm going to actually back up one verse to verse 11 to kind of catch us up to some of the things that we want to look at this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, actually beginning with verse 11. God's word says this: "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and simply ask that you would help us to grow into greater maturity according to your word by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, very simply, we're going to answer the question from our text this morning in Ephesians 4, what is God's goal for the church? And specifically, as we think about God's goal or his purpose for the church, we're going to ask and answer the question, what is God's purpose for elders, for every member, and the entire church? So for elders, for every member, for the entire church. So to make it easy, just think of the eye chart at the doctor's office. I don't know if many of you have gone to the eye doctor's visit recently, but I've been to the eye doctor many times in my 40-some years of life. And there's one thing I know for certain that never changes. When they ask you the first thing, the letter up at the front, it's always the letter E. In fact, sometimes I'm tempted to close both eyes and say it's an E. So this morning, let's think in terms of the letter E: elders, every member, entire church. So let's begin. Notice the first E for elders, and specifically we're talking about God's purpose for elders in equipping. Elders equipping. That's God's purpose, that the elders would equip. So notice verse 11, backing up a little bit, tying into last week even. And all of these sermons are online on the phone app and also the website. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip." Now, just backing up just for a moment before we get to shepherds and teachers, just to land on again, and some of this was from last week, when we think about apostles, when we think about prophets, these are God's gifts to the church to equip the church. And we saw last week, remember, in Ephesians 2:20, built on the apostles, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And so during those early years after Christ had ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, he gave the apostles, and these were the Peters and even the Paul and the like, that they were basically teaching the word of Christ. They were planting churches. They were building the kingdom, and that was during what we call the apostolic age. They were the foundation laid once. Now, think about the prophets. Think of Old Testament prophets. You think of these guys, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, these guys that could sometimes at different times in history foretell something going to happen in the future in terms of future events. But the prophets were not only foretelling events, they were also forthtelling. They were speaking the truth. They were explaining mysteries. They were explaining God's purpose and plan. And these New Testament prophets, again, that we see in Ephesians 2:20, built on the apostles and prophets. These New Testament prophets, at times you have Acts 11, Acts 21, you have examples of prophets, these New Testament prophets that could foretell coming events. But not just foretell coming events, they would also forthtell. They would speak the truth. They would open up mysteries. God had revealed his plan so that some of these prophets, these New Testament prophets during the age of the apostles, they could say, hey, do you remember those prophecies that were mentioned in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel? And they would open up those prophecies and show how they all pointed and were fulfilled in Christ. And so you see, just as Ephesians 2:20 tells us, these gifts that God gave to the church, they were the foundation laid once. It was a one-time thing. And so you don't have apostles and prophets today. In fact, just as an aside, it's why mostly you don't see these things of signs and miracles and wonders. Okay, that's another discussion for another time. But the kind of signs and miracles and wonders that we saw in the first century, according to Hebrews 2:4, were so that the people in that day, when they saw these signs, they saw these wonders, these one-time things at a certain age in Christian history, was to confirm the word of the Lord. Sort of like, think about the days of Jesus when he walked on the earth and he was performing all kinds of signs and miracles and wonders. He wasn't doing it to be kind of a clown show of sorts, a circus. He was doing it in a real sense, to have his message validated. Remember in Mark 2 when he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he tells the paralytic to get up and walk. The paralytic getting up, that sign, that wonder, him getting up to walk when he was previously a paralytic, validated Jesus' authority. It validated Jesus' message. And that's what happened in the days of the apostles and prophets, as they were this foundation with the word of the Lord. And so Christ gave the church this foundation, the apostles and the prophets. And then next you see, again, Ephesians 4:11. God also gave, as we mentioned some last week, he gave evangelists, right? These are these guys that would go into new areas. They were these groundbreaking pioneer types that would go in and they would preach the gospel and win many to Christ. They would win many souls to Jesus. You had the Philip. You had guys like Luke. You had Timothy. And I think you have those sorts of guys nowadays. We call them missionaries, those who go into these pioneering areas where the gospel has not been named, where there aren't any Christians, and they win souls to Christ by the grace of God. But then what happens? As these evangelists back 2,000 years ago and even today win people to Christ, and as they go elsewhere, these evangelists go on their way, what needs to happen? Well, they organize and assemble these Christians, these new baby Christians, but the evangelists aren't just going to leave these people out to the wolves. What do they need? They need pastors and teachers to teach the people and to help them grow. And that's precisely what we see in these gifted men that God gives to the church. First the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, but now shepherds and teachers. And the idea here is that pastors, elders, overseers, these are all interchangeable in their meaning in the New Testament. If you hear pastor and elder, overseer, they're different Greek words in the original, but they all mean the same thing, basically pastors. And one of the key jobs, one of the key goals that God has for pastors is to equip. It's to perfect the saints, to help the saints to grow, to come to completion. And how do elders, how do pastors equip the saints? Notice, all throughout God's word tells us that it is by the Word. Remember the Great Commission as Jesus even launched out those first apostles and disciples. He said to go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. And so that teaching ministry is very important because it's teaching the Word. And notice the word in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so that's God's goal for elders, for overseers, for pastors in churches, is to equip, to teach and train with the Word of Christ. It's why in the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, in verse 2, amid all these various character qualities of who an elder should be, okay, it's not just what he can do, but the kind of person he is character-wise, yet tucked in all of those character qualifications. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 2, we read he must be able to teach, because that's the primary means that God has for elders, for pastors to equip the saints. And notice a few verses later, 2 Timothy 4:2, that God's man is to preach, teach in season and out of season. And notice, as we think about God's goal for elders to teach and train, to equip with the Word, notice what God's Word does not say. God's word does not say that elders, God's goal for elders is to entertain. Now, most of you who have spent any time with me know that I do a lot of really dumb dad jokes. And we can, I'm sure, all be thankful that I don't do dad jokes up on a Sunday morning for lots of reasons. And the biggest reason is not just because they're really dumb jokes most of the time. It's because that's not what elders are to be doing for the people of God. When we're gathered together, it's not about entertaining. It's about equipping. And just as God's goal for elders is not that they would entertain, God's word also makes it clear, again, as we see very clearly in verse 12, to equip. It's not for elders to establish and engineer all kinds of fancy programs as though they're the CEO type of some Fortune 500 company trying to build something bigger and bigger. No, God's word gives a very clear explanation of God's goal for elders, namely to equip. What was it a few centuries back that a young preacher was kind of griping and complaining to Charles Spurgeon about all of the empty seats in his church? And Charles Spurgeon said, "If you really should focus on the seats that are filled rather than the ones that are empty." And I'm afraid that churches, even in our own county, if they're not careful, can be more interested in charming the empty seats. And the ironic part is when you try to charm the empty seats, you actually end up with more empty seats because you need to focus on how God's word calls you to focus, and that's equipping the saints for ministry. If you're new here, by the way, even in the last few months, just as, not really as an aside, but I would encourage you, if you haven't picked up or found the book, The Trellis and the Vine, I encourage you to get a hold of that book. That's a very helpful book, even in our thinking of God's purpose in Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. In fact, it had a significant, no small role, even in how we came to Vine Community Church. It's about training. It's not creating some big circus or clown show trying to entertain people. It's about training people. And notice, just real quickly, you knew I couldn't get to through a Super Bowl Sunday without at least one. I said just now, which might be a rebuke to me, is not entertaining, and I'm going to give a Super Bowl illustration. So just be thoughtful about this. Andy Reid, the coach of the Kansas City Chiefs, is known for a lot of great play calling. But what strikes me in reference to even what we're talking about here today, something that people don't often talk about, is Andy Reid actually does more than just making great play calls at the right time. Andy Reid, if you go and read some of the history and even some of the influence he's had, many of his former coordinators and members of his own staff are now head coaches elsewhere in the National Football League. In fact, Andy Reid himself is a product or protege of other great coaches. In fact, a very interesting thing, if you ever Google NFL coaching trees, sounds like a strange word, coaching tree. Maybe you aren't familiar with that phrase. Some of you might be. There's just really a number of coaches in the last 50 years who, through their influence, most of the other NFL coaches came to be. The point is, it's not just coaching some downs and touchdowns, but the influence and impact to actually cultivate and empower and even equip others to go and successfully do things of great effort. And think about elders. Elders, as we'll see even in just a moment, isn't just about preaching one or two sermons or things like that. It's about equipping the saints, as we'll see in a moment, so that every saint, every brother and sister in Christ can then go and do the very things that God has called them to do. So number one, we're talking about elders equipping. That's one of God's goals for the church. But that leads us into, very obviously, the second point of every member ministering. Okay, we said pastors, elders, overseers, interchangeable in the New Testament, these terms. They are equipping. They are equipping. And notice in verse 12, the saints, they are equipped to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so the job of these pastors, the job of your pastors here at Vine Community Church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We call it every member ministry. We want to see every member ministering. And notice that phrase, the saints for the work of ministry. This phrase saints, let's just be sure we get this right. When we say saints, we're not simply talking about as some say Catholic groups and others would say saints, okay, those people, they've done something amazing, some superstar awesome thing, and then 100 years later they go into sainthood. No, we're talking about every Christian. When Paul addresses so many of the churches in the New Testament, he addresses them as saints. As one pastor put it, there are no second class citizens in the kingdom. There's no one on this sort of JV team. We are all members as Christians of the body of Christ, and every member is called to minister. So think about this. If we were to ask the question, this would be an interesting thing. If we asked, who are the ministers? Okay, now I think about this for a moment. You're maybe out about in town, and maybe you run into someone you know, and you're talking to them, and you start talking about church, and they say, oh, okay, you've told me before about Vine Community Church. How many ministers you got? It would be interesting if rather than say what you might be prone to say, oh yeah, we got two ministers. It would be more, I think, more biblically accurate to say, actually, we have about 130. Okay? Now, that would be really amazing, right? And get them thinking, but it's quite biblically true. We have these lingo terms, and for tax purposes and all kinds of legal purposes, we talk about ministers per se. But no. Let's be clear what the Bible says. Who are the ministers? It's every brother and sister in Christ. Now this is where we're going to get a little interactive for just a moment, and you're going to be like, who is this guy getting interactive? But just bear with me for a second. I want to ask the question, when I say every brother and sister in Christ, that's who I'm talking to as every member ministering. If I was to ask the question, like, who's he talking to? Okay, the answer is he's talking to you. So right now, if you have someone on your left, someone on your right, I want you to turn to them just for the next moment and say, he's talking to you. Okay, go. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. If you're a Christian, I'm talking to you. Okay, now the interaction hasn't ended yet. Here's a few other ways I want to interact with you this morning. Thank you. If you, and I'm serious here, this isn't a rhetorical comment. If you in this room, and I won't embarrass you, I promise. I won't make you do anything wild or crazy. If you are married in this room and capital A-N-D, and you have children living at home right now, I want you to stand up. Okay, doesn't matter how old, 2, 20, stand up just a moment. Okay, take a breather. Now sit back down. Thank you. Okay, good. Whew. All right. So married people, right, with kids at home. When I'm talking about every member ministry, I'm talking about something so nitty gritty. And I know how it is when you have little ones at home, like every minute counts and every minute is packed. And you think, well, I don't have time right now for a lot of extra things. And we're simply saying every member doing ministry could be as simple as you being deliberate, intentional, even not limited to, but especially when you even come and gather together, and when you're gathered together even before our time of worship and after, you're taking captive even those moments standing around talking to people, that you're being intentional and deliberate with your words. Now, the rest of you married, the kids aren't, at home. You thought you got out of this one. But no, if you're married, or even if you're widowed, but you've at one time had kids at home, but they're not home now, would you go ahead and stand if you're physically able for just a second? If you can, if not, it's okay, but just go ahead and stand for just a second. Yeah, some of you, you're like proud, like, yeah, we're past those days. All right, no, just kidding. Sit down. Thank you. Okay, now here's the thing. Actually, your time is not done. You're still here because God has great purpose for you in ministry. I want to challenge you, even on a practical level, you saw all these other parents, and you yourself know how challenging and difficult parenting is through different seasons of challenge. And very practically, every member of ministry could look as simple as you looking around and writing a note, writing a letter, making a phone call, going across the room after or throughout the week, visiting someone, just encouraging these young parents to keep pressing on in Christ. It's every person, every member ministry. Now, you singles, you thought you got out of this, okay? Whether you're 19, 20, 30, 40, you're not married, whether you're thinking, want to get married or don't want to get married, you're simply single right now, go ahead and stand up just for a brief moment. All right. Thank you. You could be seated. Yeah, I'll let that one go. But think about this for just a moment. You saw people who are older than you. What would it look like? Now, let's just face it. I know we all say we're busy, but I think most of us acknowledge there's a uniqueness to a season, however long it is, for each of you, for singleness. You would acknowledge there are times where you have a little bit of more flexibility on your schedule. And I would encourage you, as you think about even the older people in our congregation that you know or barely know, what would it look like you, every member ministry, to call them or write them a note or go spend time with them and simply pray with them and encourage them and ask good questions and learn from them that you're mutually encouraging one another. It's every member ministry. Now, it's teenagers, you really were hoping you got out of this. Okay, so again, teenager, 13, the ones with the eens on the end, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, stand up for just a moment. Okay, you know who you are, good. Yeah, sit down. If you're a Christian, if you call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, now I'm talking whether or not you've been baptized, okay? Baptism, we talk to the parents, and it's we believe it's the parents' prerogative. Some wait a little longer, some don't. That's not the issue. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, I'm talking to you also. I'm talking to each one of you, and I challenge our teenagers in the room. You know there's a lot of little ones here. And what would it look like when all these little ones look up to you on so many levels for you to be an example for them, not only in your conduct, but even in your words, that you can even encourage and sharpen the little ones all around you, having conversation, pointing them to Christ, helping them to memorize verses, but talking with them about what it means to live for Christ. And now for the tweens. And most of you are like, tweens? And people ask me, like, what's tweens again? Okay, it's in between something, right? I just say like 10 and 11, 12-year-olds. If you're 10, 11, or 12, I know who some of you are, right? So go ahead and stand up for just a moment. Okay, seriously, I want you to stand up. 10, 11, 12, just a, yep, okay, you may be seated, good. Just think about this. You all have an opportunity too. You realize, but whether it's before the service, after the service, other times in the week as you interact with older people, which is most of the people in your life, right? What would it look like for you to literally look them in the face, square your shoulders, show honor, respect, and simply ask them, and this would blow them away, by the way, the adults around you, to ask them, what's God been teaching you in your life? It's every member ministry, not for a certain age, certain length of time as a Christian, but every Christian, everyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus, Paul is talking to all of them. And last but not least, if you are, this might be a little rambunctious, children 9 years old or younger, go ahead and stand up, okay? 9 years old or younger, so 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, okay? Okay, you can go ahead and sit down, okay? Every member of ministry, if you call yourself, maybe you don't have the lingo or you're not sure, but you say, man, I love Jesus, what would it look like for you And many of you, not all of you, but many of you, for example, are homeschooled. What would it look like tomorrow as school starts tomorrow at home for you to look at your mom and say, Mom, I'm going to make today special for you. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. I'm not going to grumble. I'm going to do it all things without complaining because that's the way I can honor Christ. That's the way I can honor you. What kind of every member ministry would that look like? That people are speaking the very word of Christ, speaking life, speaking love one to another. Francis Schaeffer, I quoted him, I think, last week. He said, there's no small people. And I would add, there's no small ministries. It's every member ministering. It's why Ephesians 4:7, last week I mentioned the Oreo, verse 7, verse 11, with the cream in the middle, verses 8, 9, and 10. It's why in verse 7, when we see that every member has been given a grace gift, every person. And how do you tie that with verse 11? It's these other gifts, God's gifts, these gifted men, these pastors, these teachers, they help each of you by equipping you so that you, in turn, can use your gifts, your Christ-given gifts. So the pastors equip every member. They equip the saints for the work of ministry. These gifted men equip you so that every one of you can use your various gifts that you've been assigned for serving, for ministry, which leads us now to our last of the E's. I've talked about elders equipping. I've talked about every member ministering. I want to close with this idea of the entire church maturing. Elders equip, every member ministers, and the entire church grows in maturity. Notice as the pastors, these shepherds and teachers equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's for what we see in Ephesians 4:12, for building up the body of Christ. And this building up language you see in places like Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 14, three times in Ephesians 4, this building up, because Christ says, I'm going to build my church. And to what end? Verse 13 of Ephesians 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Okay, we're talking about not just faith in the Lord Jesus, but this idea of unity of the faith, this entire body of doctrine, that we would grow together in our depth of understanding God and His Word, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we would actually, as we're maturing, the entire church is growing together. The goal is not simply head knowledge, but a deep knowledge of Christ, so that when Paul says in Ephesians 3:19, he's praying that there would be a deepening in our love for Christ, our knowing Christ, know the depths of Christ's love for us, that knowledge of Christ that surpasses knowledge, because it's a deep abiding in Christ. It's the kind of knowing Christ that we see in Philippians 3 when Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And that's what God wants for us as we grow together, mature one with another, that we would be deepening in our intimacy with Christ together. Notice, so that we might come to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Think of the ultimate man, the ultimate mature one, Christ Jesus Himself. The goal of the gospel, the goal of equipping, the goal of every member doing ministry together, each according to his gift, is that we would all grow in Christ likeness, that we would walk like the true man, Jesus Christ, that we would talk like Christ, we would come to maturity. In John 9, There's a famous story of a man who was blind from birth, and he received his sight from the Lord Jesus, and no one could believe it. They thought, no, surely this isn't the same guy. It'd be like if I was out driving out our Honda Escape or Ford Escape later, and you're like, well, you need to know the difference between Honda and Ford first. But also, that can't be him doing that, right? That couldn't be our mostly blind pastor, right? What happened, this guy in John 9, they called his parents and said, is this your son? And they ultimately, what they said in verse 21 of John 9 is, you ask him. And they said, he is of age. That word for age there is the same in Greek for stature. He has the stature, the maturity. He is responsible for himself. Let him answer. You think of rites of passage. Obviously, one for teenagers is driving. Others, they think of voting as they get a little bit older. But even for you little ones out there, one of those real kind of informal rites of passage is when you go to the restaurant and mommy and daddy actually let you order on your own. And you get to speak up for yourself what you want. And it doesn't have to necessarily be something from the kids' menu, right? It's that coming of age, growing up. And the goal of equipping by the elders, the goal of every member ministering is that we all grow up. Just as Jesus, Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and in stature, so too we are to grow up in Christ, verse 14, Ephesians 4, so that we may no longer be children. Listen, I know some of you super duper little ones, your parents, your littlest ones, they're just so cute and cuddly. And you would say most of the time, yes, but cute and cuddly, like that works for a season, right? But you actually don't want them to remain cute and cuddly. You do want them to grow up. In fact, if you have a 35-year-old still living in mama's basement playing video games, we'd say, okay, that's not cute and that's not cuddly, right? Why? Because 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But God wants us as a church, the entire church, to grow up, to grow in maturity. Why? So that we're not tossed to and fro by the waves and every wind of teaching. Think about that wind and wave phrase. In fact, it shows up a few times in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 7:25, Jesus describes the house built on solid ground versus one that is built on sand. And when the winds and waves come, it falls down. And then you fast forward to Matthew 8, and Jesus is in a boat, asleep, down in the stern. And the winds and waves pick up, and it looks like the boat will be overturned. Then in Matthew 11, Jesus is describing John the Baptist, and he said, what did you go out to see? Someone like a reed tossed in the wind? You see, houses, boats, people can get tossed over very easily, either physically or metaphorically. And yet, as God's people, we're called to grow up and to mature so that we're not blown and tossed every which way by every falsehood, by every cunning, by every human deception, human or spiritual deception. It's why Ephesians 6:11 says we are not unaware of the schemes of the devil. We know that the schemes of the devil are again and again coming at us. It's why we're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might so that when false teaching comes or when we hear things on TV or we hear things in conversation, we develop and cultivate this biblical worldview, this pair of biblical glasses that we can see and understand the world so we can make sense of truth versus error. It's what we see in the Proverbs when we read things of sort of things like knowledge, understanding, wisdom, not just getting knowledge, okay? You got to grow in knowledge those early years of your Christian faith, and then understanding as you're putting logically things together, making sense of this scripture and that scripture. But ultimately, we want to grow in wisdom so that we can live the Bible out in a very applicable sort of way so that when we say Jesus is the answer, we actually mean Jesus Christ is the answer for every area in my life. And elders are called to equip the saints. So that every member, every brother and sister in Christ is ministering so that the entire church is maturing. Which then, interestingly, in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, notice the phrase, rather speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Think about this. Elders, by way of the word, equip and train all the saints for the work of ministry, every member to be ministering. And as the entire church is maturing, guess what's happening? The entire church is now able to take the word and speak the word into one another's lives. A key component of every member ministering, entire church maturing, is everyone speaking the word one to another. And it's so intensely practical. I'm talking about something as practical as visiting someone who is sick. Going to the hospital when you're visiting with someone, and obviously you're there, you want to encourage them, you want to comfort them, and you want to speak words of encouragement and Christ to them. Why? To challenge them and spur them on to keep pressing on, keep trusting, keep looking to Christ. Don't give up. Don't stop running the race. Or think about when something catastrophic happens. I was thinking about something a few weeks ago when a church member visited me in my home, and they had had a recent loss of a loved one. You think about times when you get nervous. You think, when do your pastors get nervous? I almost never get nervous to get up and preach. I've been public speaking since I was a youngster and started preaching when I was 16 or 17. I get nervous here and there, but the times I really get nervous, the times I really get the most nervous, is when I'm face to face with someone who's facing an extraordinary difficulty, a catastrophe, something unexpected, a lost loved one. And often, and I say it with total seriousness, those moments, I think, is this the moment? I say it serious and a little not serious, but a lot of truth in it. Is this the moment, this critical, pivotal moment, that I'm going to show the world that I really don't know what I'm doing? Do I, on one hand, be like Job's friends who sat with him for a week, kind of ministry of presence? They don't say anything, and maybe he would have been better for it when they didn't say anything. But then when they do start saying something, there's elements of truth in it, but you're like, okay, they're kind of like bumbling fools. And I'm thinking in those moments when I'm face to face with someone needing deep encouragement, what do I say? I know the word of Christ is what they need. What do I say to encourage them, to build them up? I was thinking lastly, just practical, nitty-gritty ways, conversations, having with people, encouraging them, speaking the truth in love. I'll never forget, it's about 20 years ago or so, I was single, I was in China, I was in my apartment one afternoon, my roommate Alan was there, it was the two of us, we got a knock on the door, we went and opened the door, and there was a lady there, probably about 30, we knew her. She was the wife of one of our friends. Her and her husband were Korean Chinese. They were there in our city sharing the gospel. The husband was an evangelist, winning people to Christ. We opened the door, and the wife was there. She was by herself, and she was just an absolute mess, just crying her eyes out. We said to her, and of course, you have to remember, our Chinese, especially my Chinese, was not very good. My comprehension wasn't great. My speaking wasn't great, but she couldn't really do English, so we were all doing Chinese. And so we said, "Lai, lai, 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 zui xia bai, zui xia bai." You know, come on in, sit down. And she sat down. We said, "What's going on?" And this lady told us. She said, "My husband has been arrested just now. He's been taken away. I don't know where he is. I don't know when he's coming back. What does every member ministry look like in that moment? What would I say? What would you say? In God's providence, that very week, just days prior, even in my very poor Chinese, I had begun memorizing James 1:2. So I said, hold on just a moment. I went and grabbed my little note card with my Chinese on it and shared with her, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And we prayed with her. Every member ministry, Beloved Vine Community Church, every member ministry, as your pastors are equipping you, training you, teaching you, every member ministry, even as the entire church is maturing, every member ministry, what it looks like to grow, as you see even in the next few verses, verse 16, this idea of growing up so that we're building ourselves up in love. Every member ministry looks like a speaking the word of Christ one to another. And so I ask you this morning, what phone call do you need to make? What text message do you need to send? What conversation could you have with those around you to sharpen them, to encourage them, to spur them on? Maybe you need to start a Bible study so that you and some you love and care about can go deeper into the Word. Maybe there's some other Word-oriented serving idea that you have and you simply want to grow one with another so that we can all grow up into Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We come to you acknowledging. We acknowledge that we need the Word. We would be prone, Lord, to run to any number of other things that the world would say is more important, or even in church circles can seem like the way to grow a church. And yet, Lord, we want to go by your ways. We want to live even with your methods. And Lord, we know that what we need the most at Vine Community Church is your Word. We need elders equipping with the Word. We need every member of the entire church growing and maturing in the Word and speaking the truth in love one to another. And so, Lord, would you be gracious to us and help us that we would truly grow to the very stature of Christ Jesus. And Lord, we would give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.